Well, brethren, as we turn your Bibles to Romans the 12th, allow me to repeat the announcement I made this morning, which has already been made by the deacons, and that's to do with the week that has been set aside for evangelistic work. As I was saying when preaching this morning, the darkness encroaching, the world is getting worse. And if the church is not doing its part, especially in a privileged season as we have this week, let's not blame anyone when our children end up being persecuted, when life for Christians becomes absolutely impossible. It's because the previous generation, which is ourselves, didn't do our work. And as I said, it's the gospel and the gospel alone that's going to have a positive impact upon our world. And that gospel won't come on its own, it comes through us. So let's make sure that we participate in the various evangelistic efforts that are in place. Those of us who are leaders overseeing the different evangelistic efforts, let's not do so half asleep. Let's not be content with mere activity. Let's cry to God for fruit, so that by the end of a season like this, we can actually have individuals saved and being added to the body of Christ. That's what we should be crying about. Not simply that we've had our tea parties, evangelistic parties, and you know, to be successful in that sense, everybody goes home. We should be hot in pursuit after souls. And this is a privileged week because the whole nation is thinking about Easter. It's everywhere. And therefore, let's maximize on the opportunity. Okay, so that's a repeat of a message done this morning. We will read the first 8 verses of Romans 12. The first 8 verses. The Bible says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if service, in your serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Well, brethren, we are still continuing in our series of messages in the great epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. We have been in it for quite some time now. I was looking at the number today. We've hit number 200 in terms of the sermons that we have been in this book. So clearly, we have been in it for quite some time. If it was every Sunday, it would have been 4 solid years. Last week, we started Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to verse 8. And in it, we saw that as the Apostle Paul goes from what God has done for us into how we are to live out our Christian faith, the first arena or area in which he draws our attention to is that of the church. In other words, we are to ensure, as those that repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the first thing we do is to enter into the membership of the church and are active there. And that is supposed to be a way of life all the way until we die. So the first thing we do is enter into the life of the church, and it doesn't matter at which point of our Christian lives we are, we must never be believers who are outside the church. We ought to always make sure we are in a spiritual home. And so that's the first area that he is dealing with. And those of you who were here then will recall what I said, that the Lord does not know of churchless believers. Such vagabonds don't exist as far as God is concerned. It is not a legitimate category. And so I trust that each one of you, you've taken the trouble to make sure that you are part of an actual Christian church. What we did then was to have a bird's eye view of verse 3 to verse 8. And it was under three little phrases: think, realize, and do. Think was from verse 3. Realize was verse 4 all the way to verse 6. And then do was from that point all the way to verse 8. That's the way we divided it. And what I want us to do today, basically, is to go back now and start looking at this passage in detail. So we are going back to think. And in thinking, I want us to really search ourselves to see whether we, in fact, have thought appropriately about ourselves. And in verse 3, if I can read it again, this is what the Apostle Paul says: for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What is Paul doing there? Basically, what he is doing is to cause us to deliberately engage in the duty of spiritual self-assessment. Each one of us, it doesn't matter whether male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white, each one of us, if we claim to be believers, that it is our due responsibility to engage ourselves in spiritual self-assessment. Why? The reason is because differences exist among believers. We are not products of a Chinese factory. And I like using that phrase because I'm sure you can understand that. If you go into a shop where they are selling toys and
Doesn't matter where they're made, but I pretend they're all made in China. They all look the same. They all look the same. The church is not like that. The church comprises a lot of variety. It is, in fact, a family. It's a household. And in a family, children are all different. You can have 10 children and each one of them has his or her own characteristics. The church is like that. Believers are consequently not the same. And because they are not the same, when they are then working together in this body, it is important that each one is coming in according to their actual shape and size. Now, if you were to be putting together a jigsaw puzzle, it's easier because you are not biased. The pieces are all in front of you. There's nothing like, you know, this is my favorite piece, so it must be on top. There's nothing like that. You simply put the pieces together. The Christian church is not a jigsaw puzzle. It is human beings with a will. And because it is human beings with a will, consequently, they will decide which part of church life they will participate in. They will also decide whether to participate or not to participate. And here is the catch. We all tend to gravitate towards those roles and those positions that are conspicuous, those roles and those positions that attract attention. So, for instance, if we were to come up with a list at the back and say, okay, guys, those who should be sweeping this church for the next 6 months, register there, we'll have very few names. Because you said, sweeping, away, and so on. So clearly, there is need to begin to address the matter. Because there will be some who will register, just as a matter of course. And then comes the issue, as you are seeing them sweeping, it's like, these are, you know, the bottom of the rung of the ladder. That's why they are sweeping. Acts, you know, like myself being the preacher, I'll just sort of pass by the side, you know, I don't touch a broom, and things like that. Hence the need to begin to think. To think. If the church is going to combine together into a wholesome army, serving the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. How do we find, therefore, a place of useful Christian service in the church? The answer begins with thinking. Begins with spiritual self-assessment. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul leads the way himself in the way in which he phrases the injunction. And therefore, the first lesson that we learn from this passage is that, like Paul, we must begin by recognizing what it is that has set us apart from others. What it is that has made us distinct in the body of Christ. And it is this, the grace of God. Look at the way he puts it at the beginning of verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, by the grace given to me. Now normally, when we're thinking in terms of grace, we tend to think in terms of salvation. And rightly so, because many times when the Bible uses that word, it uses it in terms of the grace of God towards sinner that brings us from the world of sin into salvation. Hence, the well-known hymn right across the world by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's the way we normally think about grace. And as I said, that's not wrong. However, the Apostle Paul here is not using grace in terms of the grace given me in salvation. He's using grace in terms of it being a source of empowerment for service. A source of empowerment for service. In other words, it is the divine power that makes me who I am in Christian service. Let me say that again. It is the divine power that makes me who I am in Christian service. I'll take you to at least two passages of scripture, and thankfully both of them are in Romans, so it will be easy for you to see that in fact it can be used that way. The first is in the first chapter, and the last is in the second last chapter. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll begin from verse 1 just so that we can appreciate the context. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Again, I hope you can see there that Paul is merely a recipient of this. Okay? He is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He did not make himself an apostle. He received a call. And if somebody comes in here and calls you by name and then says, "I've got a check here of $5 million, which is a gift for you," yes, I know what you do. You rush to get it, but you won't start boasting because someone has just given it to you and there's nothing you've done. He simply called you by name in order for you to get it. And then he says, set apart for the gospel of God. Again, he did not set himself apart. It is God who did it. But notice in verse 5, maybe I'll begin halfway through verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Okay? So we have received grace and apostleship. This grace that we've received enabled us to do what we are doing in calling the Gentiles to obedience right across the globe. And so it is in this sense that Paul is using it, that it is a divine enabling, a divine power, empowering, that enables me to do what God would have me to do. And in my case, Paul is telling us here, it is in order to be an apostle. That's the call that God gave me. And that's what makes me different in the church from you. It's not that I've decided I will be different from you and decided I will be an apostle so that I can be different from you. No. The grace of God has so set me apart and empowered me that I am enabled to carry out this role. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. I begin reading from verse 15. "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly." In other words, I have rebuked,
I have been courageous. I've spoken to the point. I've literally said, if you don't listen to this, get out of here. Who gives me that right to speak like that in the church? This is what he says. But some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Plenty of words there, being concentrated, but you still can't miss the point from what we have been learning in this lesson. And it is this: the reason why I am able to speak as I'm doing is not because I've become puffed up and proud, it is because of the grace of God given to me. It is a grace that has ushered me into a position of apostleship. And because of that, therefore, I've been able to speak to you boldly. And because of that, there has been this obvious fruit that you are able to see. The fruit of Gentiles living lives that are now acceptable before God, the way in which an offering is acceptable before Him. So that is the use of the phrase that is using there. For by the grace given to me. By the grace given to me. And brethren, that's where we must start. Here is a very good example. And it is this: what causes us as believers to be so different, and yet we are in this one body? It's the grace of God. Not the grace of salvation, but the grace that continues as a combustion chamber, empowering us to live the lives we do. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. And that's where we must start. God has not only saved you by grace, God also empowers you by grace so that you may live for Him. And in empowering you by grace, He enables you to fulfill a particular function within the body of Christ. That quickly then moves us to the next level. What must be primarily avoided, therefore, as you begin on that note, is pride. Pride. When you are now engaged in spiritual self-assessment, the one thing that you must do everything in your power to avoid is pride. And this is the way the apostle puts it. Back to Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, or every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Two quick preliminaries. First of all, the fact that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the to everyone among you, or to every man who is among you, immediately suggests the tendency towards this sin of pride. And so he is saying, it doesn't matter who you are in the church in Rome. You must also listen to me. And it is this: don't be proud. Do not be proud. And also, the very fact that he is encapsulating this injunction in negative words suggests that it is already happening. It is something that is already beginning to be a problem within the context of the church. And so he is basically saying, listen to me, I'm an apostle. And I'm not saying it out of pride, it's God who made me an apostle. And I want to say to each one of you, those of you who are beginning to exhibit tendencies of pride, stop it. That's basically what he's doing. He's saying, I'm saying to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. More highly than he ought. And basically, brethren, the problem with pride is that it fails to recognize the legitimate design in the variety. The legitimate design in the variety. Let me try and quickly use one or two examples. And I'm deliberately going into the area where Paul will be going very shortly, and that is the human body. The human body, and let's just talk about the outward part of it, invariably has some parts that do bad work, like feet. The feet have to end up being the dirtiest parts of our body because there's the constant stepping on soil, on dirty floors, etc., etc. It would have been worse in their days when, you know, they never had cars, they never had tar roads, and so on. So by the time anybody comes to a meeting, the feet would be stinking. And that's the reason why there was feet washing in the New Testament. It's not what I saw the other day on a YouTube thing where, you know, someone has been removing your shoes and removing socks and then washing them. What's the point, man? Your feet are already clean, so why should someone take off your shoes? They used to be stinky because they would be going around in sandals in the sun. You try that out in Kwahaya, Western Province, and you'll understand. Now, from that kind of background, you can begin to understand how, when you are now bathing, the very hands that don't touch the ground are the ones that clean the feet. They don't go, well, sorry, you have to sort yourself out. They don't, because the body is one. There's no processing of, you know, I'm different from you, therefore I am superior, I can't be touching you. There's nothing like that. Each part simply plays its role. So believe it or not, the feet are the servants of the rest of the body because they walk through all the mud and dirt to get to where you're going. But listen to this. The hands are the servants of the feet. The hands clean those dirty feet. The problem with human pride is that it fails to see that. Instead, it is I, myself, and me. This is who I am. And consequently, others should be the ones serving me, rather than me also thinking in terms of what is my role in serving others. What is my role in serving others? That there is this invariable variety that has been put there so that each part is dependent on the other, each part is a servant of the other. Pride fails to think like that. Instead, it sees those with lesser gifts as inferior, while the more public ones as superior. That's what it does. And consequently, you all start fighting for pronounced roles instead of seeing that each role is legitimate because it actually depends on the gifts that people have. And that together, therefore, we are able to move forward. So the issue that needs to be processed is this, that we are what we are by the grace of God. It is God who makes you different. It's not yourself. It's not your upbringing. It's not your education. It's not your tribe. It is God who makes you different, who gives you the high gift that caused you to stand out. It is God. It is a gift. And so you cannot boast about it. You cannot. Instead, you should use it for the good of others. That's what you should do. Again, brethren, it's an appeal. Because as I'll come on to say a little later on, towards the end, this is where we often miss the mark. It is the failure to recognize the fact that God has made me who I am, and consequently, there is nothing I can boast about in and of myself. In fact, to him to whom much is given, much more will be required. The more gifted you are, the more God will say, I gave you 5 talents, I want 5 more. Let's go on. Because instead of being proud, the self-assessment should be done with what I call judgment day honesty. Judgment day honesty. And this is Paul's appeal. It is neither to be for you to have an overestimation of yourself, but neither should it be an underestimation of yourself. So he says there that you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but then he says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I already said a little bit about sober judgment. And sober judgment is simply recognizing who you are. That's all. Recognizing who you are. A football match. You're put together, one to form a team. All of you play. As you're playing, it's becoming pretty obvious to you that that one is a better player than this one. That one is better in the goal. This one is better as a striker. It's becoming obvious. It's becoming obvious as the game is going on. Well, it's also becoming obvious about you as to, first of all, whether you should be in the team or not. Because if every time the ball comes your way, you miss it and you yourself are on the ground, then clearly you begin to say, my gifts lie elsewhere. Now that is sober judgment. But also, in terms of whether you're going to be a striker, in the center, the guys at the back, or in the goal, again, is going to depend on the gifts that God has given. Whether you are better at getting the ball from the strikers and passing it forward, or you are better at taking the ball into the net. Or, suppose it's football, but you seem to be better with football using your hands. Then, goalkeeper. Again, it's sober judgment. Now the point is that when the crack team has been put together finally, somebody's going to be a striker. And the striker is going to have his name in the newspaper soon after that. He will. They will put John Banda scored 4 goals, hero of the match. And you are not John Banda, because although you sweated hard, you were somewhere in the middle, somewhere. But it's sober judgment that makes you say, this is where my gift lies. I may not have my name in the newspaper, but this is where my gift lies. According to the gifts that God Himself has given me. Instead of fighting to be a striker so that I can have my name in the newspaper. And in the process, yes, you score one, but your name is not in the newspaper because the other guy scored 3. And in the process, you lost the match. Sober judgment says, where are my gifts? Let me use them there. What it means, therefore, is that denying the abilities God has given the church through you is equally wrong. It's also not sober judgment. It's not. These two are always in tension. They are. Let me use an obvious example. If you move towns and you start attending a new church, often we tend to want to hide where our gifts lie. We tend to think, if I begin to say this is where I think God has gifted me, people will start thinking that I am, and consequently you start holding back. Now that's the sin. Because you are denying the church, the body of Christ, the gifts that God has given them through you. But you see, the opposite is equally true. That the older church members often are the ones who frustrate you. Because they notice, you know, when you speak or you do something, and you know, clearly, you seem to be a cut above them. So what do they start doing? They start making sure that you are being left out of participation. Because, you know, this new chap may just end up taking center stage for you. I mean, I'm glad he's not here. But it's the problem with having a 4D in your membership, isn't it? I preach one sermon on sermon audio, I get about 100 people sort of listening. He preaches one sermon, he gets 10,000 people listening. The tendency is to say, there is no space for Vodi to preach in this church. There is no space. That's the tendency. And again, it's pride on the part of those of us who are already there, the older members. We have a kind of cartel. You know. And in the end, the church does not benefit from the gift that God has given. All because pride is frustrating the others And as I said, the opposite is usually true. Pride is stopping us from making ourselves available. Yes, it's crucial that we begin there. Always asking ourselves the question, wherein is God's gift to the church through me? And don't do it with pride, and don't do it with a false humility. Instead, we should all, as it were, jump into this football match. And as we are within it, in this season it's becoming fairly clear where we belong, and we stick there. The Apostle Paul uses a measuring stick. And the measuring stick, he calls it, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's an unusual way of speaking. And clearly, the Apostle Paul is using the word faith and the word grace interchangeably. He's using it as something that causes us to differ one from another. The measure of faith that God has assigned. But if you notice, he's also used grace as that which causes us to differ one from another. For instance, the very beginning of the verse, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, I'm different from you. I'm an apostle. It's the grace of God that has done that to me. Or, as he goes on to say in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. There it is again. It's the grace that's been given to us that causes us to be different from one another. Well, he's using the measure of faith in exactly the same way. That it is that which causes us to differ one from the other. How then should we understand it? Well, the emphasis there is on the word measure and assigned. Measure and assigned or given. Alright? According to the measure of faith that God has given. In other words, God in his sovereignty, sovereign good pleasure, is like one who has a big bowl full of faith, and he is scooping and giving in different measures. In different measures. He's doing it sovereignly. He's not looking at you, and then if you're looking very excited, you know, ADD, then he puts a lot more into you. And if you say, I think this one, just one double should be enough. No. He is absolutely sovereign. So, when you look at what he has given you, on the basis of that, you are saying, I think I belong. It's what he has given, the measure that he has assigned. He's using the word faith here as interchangeable with grace, purely because grace emphasizes the source, by the grace given. Whereas faith emphasizes the exercise of the same. You exercise it by faith. Which is true. All of us, when we are serving the Lord, must never be pushed. Never. We must serve the Lord according to what we ourselves believe about the church, about God, about Christ, about ourselves, about the world. And the gifts that consequently is given us
to serve in his church and in his world. But it's the grace that gives, then faith exercises. Grace gives, faith exercises. So, if I'm going to determine my role, I will be determining not on the basis of grace, because that's the empowerment. It's on the basis of faith. In other words, the exercise. The exercise. Remember what I said last time, and I want to repeat. In the Bible, there's nothing about discovering your gifts. There's nothing like that. Because you don't sit somewhere, gaze at your navel, and then somehow, dabra-kadabra, you come up with, hey, this is my gift, and then you exercise it. Rather, you participate in church life. You commit yourself, you volunteer, you do whatever it is that's available there. And as you are involved, it is becoming very clear where your gifts lie. That's the way it happens. Now, here's the point. That's where the measure of faith gets determined. Because it's in the exercise. Not in the empowering. It's in the exercise. That's how I'm able to see. It is by the measure of faith. The exercise. As I am involved, I am seeing that actually this is where I am. And brethren, that's the standard. That's the standard to be used. The scale that is to be used. It is in action. In action. How do I know, back to football, how do I know that God has gifted me as a striker? How do I know? Through a multiple question answer or answer question. Is that the way you do it? In a classroom, sort of looking and say, yeah, yes, this one. No, not this. No. Finally, answer your strike. No. You put on football boots and you get into the field. That's how you know. And that's how you also know whether you are a very good striker, standard striker, or substandard striker. It's in the field. And so I once again want to smoke out of you this thinking that you can be sitting in that pew and saying, until I discover my gift, I cannot serve the Lord there. I'm saying 100% zero. Rather, it is by participation. And as you participate in the life of the church, before you know it, it's becoming very clear the measure of faith that God has assigned to. It's becoming very clear. And there you are. You find your place and off you go. So brethren, as I hurry on to close, here's my question. Are you active in this church where you are a member? Are you? Are you in the team? As the game is on, are you participating and participating actively? So that even while that is happening, it's becoming very, very clear where you belong in this body. Is that going on? So that you can judge yourself with sober judgment. While the game is on, you are engaged in spiritual self-assessment. Sadly, the answer is no. We have too many church members who do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except sitting in a pew and learning. That's so. Warming a chair and learning. Every week, learning a chair and learning. But where activity is happening and the church is trying to score, totally absent. Totally absent. And I'm saying, no. Get in the field. Get active. And it is there that we're going to see where you really are. The problem starts right here. It is a failure to think. That's what the problem is. A failure to think. So let me suggest to you that where you need to start is again in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In self-surrender to the Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my intellect, take my money, my wealth, take my heart, take my will, take everything, Lord, everything, everything. Because you sacrificed everything for me. Take it. Let me pour my everything into the life of this church. And in due season, my place will be evident. Why don't you do that and do that today? Amen.